First of all, I would like to thank all of you for coming here today. It is always a joy when you say you're going to speak somewhere and people really show up. And so it is a delight. And every time I get this opportunity, I really get goosebumps. I feel, wow, it's going to be a great opportunity to talk about the Lord. Yeah. And so I need some help, and I usually look in the audience and see who can be helpful to me. I like to have this young lady in black. If you would please come on over, and it will not be scary, you come on over. And that young man there, if you would please come up. You are my associates. We're going to do something that's probably going to spook these people here. And let's see. I'm not asking you to collect offering here. Yeah? I'd like you to put your hand in this and take out, there are slips of paper. Take out only one. Okay? You find one? Okay, now open it up and let everybody see what you got. You show them what is it. It's a plain piece of paper, right?
Yeah.
Okay, put it back. Now if I could change that into dollar signs, if I make dollars out of that, would you be surprised?
Yeah?
Would they be surprised? Well, let's put your hand back in there and see if we have turned those papers into dollars. Open it up and show them what you got. The bag is empty, of course. Yeah? You may return to your seat. And this is for you. See, never hesitate when the speaker calls you up. Yeah? It pays. Yeah? This is how our God is. He does things, we have no idea how He does it. And I am so blessed already being with you. And I have had the privilege to be with my friend's church. He is a pioneer in church planting. For years, he struggled, and from scratch, he started calling people, and the struggles he went through, and challenges he had. My uncle used to work with him. And finally, by God's grace, he developed the largest Southern Asian population church in Washington, in Maryland. 800 members. And so he's one of the Gospel Outreach Directors for India, and I have a great joy to work with him. I call him my mentor, and he doesn't like that, and but he has done things through God's power that I wish all of us were able to do what we can wherever we are. And I am one of the Gospel Outreach Directors for Southern India, and fantastic opportunity. Timing for standing for God has never been better, because the difference between His character and the character of the enemy, they are so clearly displayed out there. So today I will be speaking with you on by the way, where would you be 3 o'clock today? Do you folks know what your schedule is? You're going to be at a rally, Gospel Outreach Rally. And this organization, supported by all of you and many more, is in 51 countries. And those are the countries where 95% of the people do not know Jesus. So think about a massive storm or a flood. And 95% of the people in that flood zone don't know that they could hop into a boat and get out of it. And you have the answer. You have the code for that boat. You could give them the code and they could hop into the boat. That is what this organization is doing all around the world. Today I have chosen to speak with you on a topic very, very sacred to me. It's called the two most important days of your life. And I am so glad to be here because you have actually reminded me of many things in my life. Okay? Meeting with this young man who was leading the Sabbath school study. Wow, he is a scholar. And he told me he has not gone to school. And I said, you don't need to go to school to be educated. Okay? You get a degree from school so you can get a job. But to be educated, you need to be connected with God. That's all you need. The beginning of what is? The relationship to God is the beginning of all the wisdom. Okay? So thank you very much for what you do for our family here. By the way, we have only one church in the entire world called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We just meet in different places so that the brothers and sisters will have easier time to fellowship. So you are part of a bigger picture. And young lady here, playing trumpet, took me way back in my high school days. I used to be playing trumpet. I was the first trumpet player. The first trumpet means you're pretty good. But it means you really have to work pretty hard. I did not have a lot of time. I worked full time and studied full time. And so in college days, I gave up. I didn't have the time to practice. But great instrument, and it adds great amount of value to worship. Music, of course, is the language of the soul. So when you praise God, you really are doing something special. I'm going to tell you very briefly, quick story, and then we're going to go and see some slides and talk about what's on these slides. Welcome to all of you who have come for the first time. I lucked out that I'm speaking to you for the first time you have come here. I have a habit, or practice I should say, it's called Journey with Jesus. So I do that every night before I fall asleep. And if I wake up too early, I do it again. Journey with Jesus. So what I do is I picture myself with Jesus as he's walking the streets and in the villages and all. You have a lot of stories in the Gospels where Jesus is walking from town to town and lots of people are behind him. So I picture myself as one of those characters. In one story, there was a woman who had a blood disease, 12-year-old blood disease, chronic blood disease. She had spent a lot of money, she couldn't get healed. And I picture myself, that lady, in her place. And she says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, oh, I'll be healed. So I picture myself and I walk through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. Then I tell him what I want him to heal me from. Is it impatience? Is it sleeping rather than reading the Word of God? I don't know whatever impresses me, whatever I want him to free me from, I ask him. Or I will picture myself a little boy in John 6, where he has the lunch and everybody else is hungry. And he gives that to Jesus. And Jesus feeds 15,000 people with that lunch. All of you are saying, 15,000? What's he talking about? It says only 5,000, okay, in the Bible. Now it says 5,000 men. And the story did not happen in the United States. It happened in the East, like India or the Middle East. If you have 5,000 men at any festival, how many women do you think there are? At least 10, if not more. Okay? So you got 10,000. If you got 10,000 couples, we are not living in China where there is only one person per family, one child. This is in the Middle East and in India. If you have 10,000 couples, how many children do you think there would be? Okay? Just say two to each, two children. You have 20,000 people there. You see, we have very limited knowledge of what all happened over there. And so God is so powerful. If I could turn papers into dollars, He could do whatever He wants, does He? Bible says He spoke and it was done. He commanded and things happened. Okay. So today we are going to talk about the two most important days of your life. And we're going to learn a lot more about Jesus, a lot more about how our Heavenly Father is and what He does and how excited we should be. So would somebody venture to say, what are those two most important days of your life? Anyone?
When you're born.
Okay, the day you were born. If you weren't born, you wouldn't be answering this question. So the day you were born, very good answer. What's the second most important day?
The day you were reborn.
Okay. Yes.
The day you got married.
The day you got married. And? Any other?
Birth
of your child. Okay. All right. All your answers are great answers. Oh, yes. What is that? The day you die. Get rid of all this misery. Yeah? Very important day, isn't it? Because you are ushered into a new life, you know, when Jesus comes. But the two most important days of our life. The first one is when you're born. And the second one is when you discover why. Why are you born? What's the purpose of being on this earth? And today, I tell you, my friend and I, we know lot more about your country here than probably some of you have done lately. We have gone through most of the streets looking for a restaurant. Okay? And you know that there is none within the 5 mile radius. Okay? But we lucked out. We found a place that said Friendship Center Breakfast. And I told him, as a pocket right here, I want to take a picture of this, that we finally found a place. And I knocked at it. They were all here. Yeah, it didn't open. Yeah, so nobody was there. And I said to him, last days. Okay? This is what's going to happen in the last days. We will be looking for the Word of God, the real food. And the doors will be closed. Churches will be no good. Nothing is going to be available. And then what? It'll be way too late. So, going back to my story, the journey with Jesus. One morning, about 4 o'clock, I found myself flying with wings. And of course, very exciting, isn't it, to have the wings and go wherever, and you can see all the apple orchards and plums and grapes being picked, and you can see everything. And then I see myself with angels all around me. They also are flying. And one angel nudges us towards heaven. And as we get there, he says, this gate is called Orion. We're going to stop here for a minute. Well, I was very excited about it because Orion is mentioned by Ellen G. White, that this is the gate through which Jesus is going to come. So as we parked for a little while there, he says to me, when the gate opens, you're going to go first because you haven't been here, but we have been there. And so I was getting very anxious, and the door was taking too long to open. You know, when you're waiting for something, it just takes forever. Okay? The signal light, you have the same problem. Okay? Nothing moves faster in your lane. It's always the other lane that moves. See? And so here I was waiting for the gate to open. And the gate opens. And I quickly go in. I see God seated there. And I see Jesus next to him. And I literally froze. And I'm going like this. And I see all the hills are covered and people beautifully dressed up and nice and smiling and all that. So I reached out to the angel. I said, "Sir, could you help me?" He said, "What do you want?" I said, "We could not share about Jesus in China, India, Russia, all this 1040 window, you call it, people where 95% of the people don't know Jesus." So I said, "We couldn't really do much. Could you tell me if there are people from those countries here?" And he looks at me and he said, "Well, I can't help you." I said, "What do you mean you can't help me? Don't you know who's here?" He said, "Well, I do." I said, he said, "But we don't look at the earth the way you people do. We don't have names or labels on the little pieces of land. We just see one big little tiny piece of land called earth. And we see our people there. Some of them know us and some of them don't." So I said, "Now then, how do they get in here?" He said, "Well, we asked them two questions." And as you know, as a director of gospel outreach, my enthusiasm is to go and tell. And the song that you sang was so beautiful. Go tell. Okay? So I was so excited. I said, "Well, what is the first question?" He said, "The first question is, do you believe that the Lamb of God died for you?" "Oh, the sacrifice of Jesus." "Yes, yes, that's a good question," I said. And I said, "What's the second one? What's the second question?" He said, "The second question is, can you sing the song of the Lamb?" Now, you know, when you sing, you got to open your mouth, right? So that's what that was implying. Can you share the same news you know about the blood of the Lamb? Can you share that with other people? And he said, if they answer yes, we tell them, "Well, come on in." And that really has solidified my belief. What gospel outreach is all about. What all of us are all about. Why are we here? We are here to proclaim the belief that we have in the blood of the Lamb to other people. Everything else we do is to simply pay our bills on the journey. Our main job. It's not the most important job. It is the only job we have assigned. That's the only reason I exist. And God is gracious as a father. He knows I need food. He knows I need to pay rent. He knows I need money for gas. He knows all that. And he will provide all those things as my journey is to make sure that somebody hears about this. Gracious God who has given his only child, only son, to die for me. So he will take the life that was his and give it to me and take my death. That is the purpose. So very quickly, my friend told me today, since you didn't have breakfast, your sermon should be short. He was very good in giving me that advice. So, the two most important days of your life, the day you were born and the day you discovered why. And you don't have to be 100 years old before you figure it out. Unfortunately, sometimes we try everything else. When that doesn't work, we then, well, okay, you know, I'll now pray to the Lord. But the sooner, the better. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This is what David said. And he was a man of a lot of wisdom, had gone through so many storms and floods in his life. And he says, God, teach me to number my days. Why do we number or count things? Why do we count? There are people who don't need to count their money. Do you know why? They got so much it doesn't matter. They can spend what they need, whatever they want. Why do we number? Why do we count our dimes and nickels and our money? Why do we count? When we don't have enough, right? So that we will spend it wisely. And so he says, teach us to number our days. I know for sure that I don't have a long life left. Okay? That baby over there and the young man over there, they have all their life ahead of them. Mine is behind me. But on the other hand, none of us are guaranteed. Okay? We could be walking across the road and be hit by some drunk driver. And nothing will happen to him, by the way. You know, it's always the one who's hit. Number our days, so that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. And so, this young lady, a woman at the well, in John 4 you find this story, such a beautiful story, but also a heartbreaking story. Here was a young lady who had been married 5 times. And then she says, why should I get married anymore? 5 times I'm divorced. So she just moves in with a 6th guy. Now tell me, if you had a person in this town, right here, divorced twice, would you be looking at that person? Or divorced 3 times? Divorced 4 times. How do you think we will look at that person? She was divorced 5 times. I'm sure everybody will be looking at her when she coming to the church. She's a, do you see? She's coming. Hey. She's coming. She's at the door. This was the kind of treatment she was getting in her community. Wherever she went, people were the gossip. She was the gossip column of the town. And the Bible says she came to the well around 3 o'clock. Why? Because that's not the time when most of the gossip squad will be coming there. She wanted to come when nobody will know her, that she could be by herself. She would be at peace. And there she meets Jesus. She had given up on herself. Her life, to her, she was saying, I'm nobody. But she discovers that day that she is somebody. That was the second most important day of her life. She discovers, I am somebody. I'm child of God. And what does she do after that? She runs back and tells everybody, guess what? This man knows everything about me and he still treated me like I am his best friend. What a God. What a God. The second most important day of our life is the most important day when we discover that we are children of God. We don't have to be worried about, just like the country western song says, I don't care who you are, where you've been, as long as you love me. That's what our Heavenly Father is waiting for. Let's quickly see another example here. Look at this lady. You know her story. Mary Magdalene. Now Mary Magdalene knew Jesus from before. Before this scene. She is the one who had the demons. And Jesus had freed her from the demons. But she didn't change her life. She continued the way she was living. And finally, she's caught in adultery. And she's dragged by the holy people in front of a temple, in front of a church. And they all have their stones ready to stone her, to kill her. That was the day when her story was going to be the end of her story. But Jesus shows up. You think that was an accident? No. He shows up. The story that would have ended that day in front of this temple, he changed that into an eternal story. What happened? There was a feast put out in honor of Jesus after this incident. And she shows up there. And all the money she had, she bought this perfume and she poured on his feet and she washed with her hair. And people are saying, does he really know? How does he think he's God and he's all this saint and all this? He doesn't even know who's touching him. And Jesus says, hey, knock it off. Okay? Don't talk like that about her. Wherever the story of my crucifixion will be told, her story will be told, what she has done for me. She has anointed me for my burial because I'm about to end the misery of this earth. I'm about to win the battle. Wherever my story will be told, her story will be told. See how God just changes your most important day of your life. Okay? The story that could end any time. Our old story is gone. He makes a new story. He writes a new story for us. Our story becomes the eternal story. How do you think she went home that day? Oh my. She was the first one at the tomb when Jesus was resurrected. Imagine that. All the other macho men had run away. And on that Sunday morning, they were probably hiding somewhere. Okay? But here she was, first one in the tomb. I want to see. She did not know he would be resurrected. She just wanted to see his corpse. She wanted to have one more glimpse of him who had been so nice to her. And before this, when Jesus was caught and hanging on the cross, who was there? Peter wasn't there. Disciples had run away. It was only three women. Two of them named Mary. And there she was at the cross. She was willing to risk her life for the one who had made her feel our story is going to be eternal story. You see what God does? The second most important day of our life is to discover, why are we here? Why are we here? And you don't need to go to India. You don't need to go to Russia, China, or any other place to stand up for Him. You could be doing exactly what you need to do right where you are. You see? My personal goal is to change the world for good. That's my mission. The world we change is the world we touch. And the world we touch is the place where God has placed us. Okay? Reaching out to people right where we are. Enoch walked with God. Now I am absolutely animated with his story. And it's the shortest story. You know, shortest story, not much is known about this, but it is one of the most powerful stories. Enoch walked with God. Okay. And he was not, because God took him. Like one young little girl said, explaining this, she says, well, you know, Jesus and Enoch used to walk every day. And one day Jesus told him, look, my home is closer than yours. Why don't you just come on with me? And so Enoch walked with God. My friends, what does that mean, walking with God? And I know what they used to talk about. You know how I know? You go into Jude, the book of Jude, just before Revelation, and you find there that Enoch prophesied that Jesus is coming back with all his angels. So now we know that he and the Lord talked about the second coming. So we know the conversation. That was the most important day of his life. That he could tell the world eons ahead that there is hope for humanity. This world isn't going to last like this. There is hope. We are going to end all this misery. There is hope. And I'll move faster here. Noah. Why was he here? He discovered the second most important day of his life, and that was to build an ark to save the world. You and I are called to build an ark. Not the flood, but the firestorm is coming. Brimstones will be raining on this earth. And we are called, go out there, tell someone, there is hope. There is a boat that you could bring in. Our family is a boat to save our family. Our church is a boat to save sinners. Our neighborhoods where we live, our neighbors are better off because we are there. Our workplace should be better off because we work there with someone. Everyone who meets us must be blessed. Be a bundle of blessing wherever you go. Okay? People just see, start looking at a rainbow in every cloud rather than a cloud in every rainbow, because they met us. Okay? Because we don't walk around with droopy faces and giving the impression heaven is going to be a real hell. You know? And I remember, you know, when I was in college taking theology, all theology students, and we were programmed like that, we used to have black Bible 6 inches below our left shoulder, okay? And like this, and we walked with our faces down. No girl ever wanted to see a theology student, okay? Because they were giving the impression, last plane has crashed, okay? Last boat has sunk, okay? Heaven is a miserable place. You cannot smile. If you crack smile, they'll say you're irreligious. Okay? And I decided I want to make sure people are saying, man, I can hardly wait to go with you over there. I want to be there. It's going to be a place of fun and joy and great party. Don't you think that's what heaven is like? It's not with droopy faces. If it is, I'm not going there. Yeah? So that is what Noah, imagine he worked for 120 years. Never questioned God for evidence. Many people ask for evidence. They don't want to believe in God because they've never seen. If there is God, show me. One professor who was very smart, Alec, he is telling students in the class, Christian students, he says, show me your God if there is one. Well, students were kind of intimidated and they didn't want to say anything. One girl got up. She said, professor, I have a question for you. And he says, go ask, do you have a brain? And he said, what kind of question is that? She said, I'm asking you, simple question, do you have a brain? Yes or no? Of course I have a brain. Have you ever seen it? You see, we accept lots of things by faith. Have you seen oxygen? Have you ever seen oxygen? No. Have you seen air? No. But without it, you can't live. Okay. Do you know that after 2 o'clock at night, if you're on the road, every 10th car has a drunk driver driving around you? Okay. Do you know that? No. But we have faith that we're going to be okay. There are so many things we believe in, but we haven't seen. We have no evidence. Look at this man. 120 years. He never asked God, you said there will be flood. What is flood? Can you explain to me? Oh, well, it means water. Water, what is water? There's going to be rain. Rain, what is rain? Okay, clouds. What are clouds? None of that had ever happened. But God said, hey, do this. Noah, go ahead and do this, and you're going to build a boat like this and to save people. He said, okay with me. Aye, sir, you know. So this is what the second most important day of our life is. Don't start questioning the one who creates the weather, who is master of the GPS, who has already done everything. A young man was watching TV in his room around midnight, and father came in, and he's hearing this loud voice in the room. You just wait, you're going to get it. And so father knocked at the door, and he said, what's going on? He said, I'm watching a movie. The good guy is cornered by the bad guy. But I'm telling the bad guy, you just hang in there. You're going to get it. He said, well, how do you know? He said, I've already watched the movie before. You see, we already have 66 books, love letters from our Heavenly Father, telling us how this whole battle is going to end. Hey, guys, we're going to be on the top. The umpire is going to say, God's children has won. So that's what his most important day in his life. He had discovered, hey, I don't need to worry about it. God is the one who's keeping the train on track. And we land very quickly soon now here. The two most important days of your life. Here is Abraham. And I could speak on this topic for a long, long, long time, and you could be here, but I don't want to delay the rally or your lunch. Okay? So I'm going to end with this story. This is a story about Abraham. You already know the story, but there are three things I would like to point out, because he had discovered the second most important day of his life, and that was to surrender to the voice of God. There were three things he did. Wherever he went, First of all, the richest man on earth, those days, he could have built any palace. He always lived in tents. Always lived in tents. Reason? Whenever God says to him, Abe, you got to move on. Okay? Okay, guys, we got the command. We got to move on to the next country. First, immediate obedience. Always ready to move on. You know, we sing this song, This World Is Not Our Home. Do we really believe it? That we are passing through? That was Abraham's life. Okay? He actually believed. And in Hebrew, if we read this, he wasn't looking for a city made by people. He was looking for a city made by God's own hands. This is why we are here, to tell the world, this ain't that good. We're going to go to a better land. That is what we are here for. Second thing he did. So this first one is being ever ready. Always be ready. And my brother and I were talking on the way today. I was telling him, I'm ready anytime. You know, if God wants me, I'm okay with that. Okay? We are to be in that state of reassurance that we are in him and he can take us anytime he wants to because he knows best. The second thing he did, wherever he went, he built an altar. An altar in every family will alter everybody's life. Okay? And we must have an altar in the family. Only 15% of the Seventh-day Adventist homes have daily worship, morning and evening worship. Now, your ratio may be higher. You are in a countryside, but in the city sides, in the hustles and bustle, everybody's eating with their hand on the doorknob. They could barely say amen to the prayer on the food. So people are very busy. They have not discovered the second most important day of their life. Make sure that you have altar in your home. Very important. Altar will alter everybody's life. And we know that we need to alter some things in our lives. The third thing he did, he always offered a sacrifice. Okay? What is our sacrifice? We cannot sacrifice anything. I tell God, I have nothing to give you as a sacrifice because everything belongs to you already. You know? Everything already belongs to you. So what can I sacrifice? I surrender. Daily surrender. Like Paul said, I die daily. He was daily surrendering his will to God's will. So my friends, the last is, I want to just tell you a story so you'll remember that and you will come this afternoon, 3 o'clock. You will hear many, many wonderful stories what God is doing around the world. This is a story of a monastery in Germany. And the monks were in training and the teacher discovered that this one monk, one student, he has never preached. He has never spoken in front of his class. So how is he going to do when he leaves the monastery? So he told him, tomorrow, you're going to stop. You're going to give a speech before your own people. You're going to get up and give a talk. He said, sir, I'll make the beds. I'll sweep the floor. I'll do everything, but don't make me stand in front of people and say something. So the teacher next day said, it's your turn. So he stands up and he says, brothers, do you know what I'm going to say? And they all nodded, no. He said, neither do I. Let's stand for benediction. Okay. The teacher wasn't happy with that response. He said, next day, I'm giving you one more chance. He got up again. He said, brothers, do you know what I'm going to say? They all nodded yes. Okay. He said, then I don't need to say it. Let's stand for benediction. This really annoyed the teacher. Okay? He said, I'll put you in a solitary confinement. Tomorrow is your last chance. And by the way, when we were coming to you, we rode on a road called the last chance. Okay? So I was telling him, this is such a beautiful place. We have a last chance. And when we couldn't find a restaurant, we knew there was a last chance. Okay? Anyway, so he gives him the third chance. He stands up and he says, brothers, do you know what I'm going to say? Half of them say yes and half of them say no. So he says, then let those who know tell those who don't. I don't need to. Let's stand for benediction. So my brothers and sisters, you know why you're here, don't you? It is your obligation, your right, and your privilege to tell the world why we are here. Seventh-day Adventist people, anybody who accepts Jesus, okay, who's baptized in his name, is already ordained to tell the world that this world is about to croak and God is coming and he is coming to claim us, take us home to a better place. That is the reason why we are here. That is the second most important day of our life. If you miss that, if you misunderstand that, we will have lost the last chance. So I'm going to pray for you and for me, myself, that God will help us remember why we are here. Heavenly Father, it's been so wonderful to be with my family here. I pray that you will bless every heart who is here. And may they be encircled with your angels, with your spirit, that we will never forget the second most important day of our life. That is when we get on your search and rescue team. That is the happiest day of our life. Thank you, Lord, for listening. Please go with us and help us to look more like you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.